Hello, friends. Welcome to another episode of the Paseo Pathway Podcast. We are on week 4 of our reading plan for 2026, and I hope you are enjoying it and you're being encouraged as much as I am. It's a challenge, but I have found that this reading plan has actually helped me be more consistent meeting with God each day.
You might be one of the most consistent people I know, so I find that interesting.
I mean, we all have our struggles, and even with this reading plan, I like the extra day. It's a 6-day weekly plan, because there have been days, or there have been weeks, where I have needed to lean on that extra day to get caught up. So, you know, if you find yourself behind, don't worry. It's common to man. Keep drawing near to God, and we're going to keep doing these podcasts each week to encourage you. Shelton, this week we're going to talk about Psalm 16. Mm-hmm. So we've talked about Genesis, we've talked about Matthew, now we're going to look at a psalm. But before that, each week we're trying to give a tip or a word of encouragement to help folks who might be new to Bible reading, or even if you've been doing it for a while, as we have, there's things that you learn throughout the year. So we were talking before we hit record, and it's one thing to read the Bible daily. Mm-hmm. It's another thing to spend time with God. And part of that is reading the Bible. So do you have a way of trying to draw near to God so that you're not just reading the Bible, but you're entering into His presence, and Bible reading is a part of that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think that's an important clarification, because we don't want to treat God like a subject, and we don't want to treat this like I'm reading for school or reading for class. This is a soulful reading. Yes, we're gaining knowledge as we do this, but I want to feast on the Word. I want to be with the Lord as I'm doing that. There's this beautiful time that this is meant to be, and so I don't know how you might be approaching reading the Bible. One of the things I like doing, and sometimes I catch myself, because I'll just jump right into it, and I'll start reading, and I'll pause, like, just stop and be slow. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Slow down. And typically that's what I hear in my soul anyways, is I need to slow down. And I like to pray and just acknowledge that God is not a subject on the page. God is with me right here. And so I just pause and recognize, God, I'm not reading about you, I'm reading with you. And that just changes for me the whole atmosphere of what's happening there, as I'm like, hey. And I find myself asking questions out loud. What does that mean? And I'm not just asking it to no one. I feel like I'm asking it to God, like help me understand that. What's going on here? Oh, that's awesome, Lord. And so I tend to, in my note margins, write little prayers as I'm going along. Yes, Lord, apply this to my, where I just feel like I'm reading it with Him. But that's my methodology. What about you? How do you help yourself recognize that, hey, I need to be spending time with God, not a book by itself?
Well, similar to you, I think the idea of slowing down has been something that has come to the fore for me. And I see this even in my own relationships with my friends or my family members. Sometimes my wife will be talking to me and I realize that my mind is just distracted. I think I've gotten better at this over the years, where I'll just say, I'm sorry, my mind was somewhere else, and could you repeat that? And I definitely have found that as I read the scriptures, that sometimes I'll get halfway through a chapter and realize I couldn't even tell you what the last 10 verses are that I read. Yeah. So this is part of, I think, human relationships. And I'm human. God is not. But as I'm relating to Him, sometimes I just need to slow down and focus myself. And I like mechanical things. So I have a series of confessions that I have practiced over the past 6 to 8 months. And they've actually really helped me slow down. That's really what they are. And so these are confessions that I sometimes use, not every day, but on a fairly regular basis. And of course, they all start with the letter C, because they all start with the letter A.
You like your acronyms.
They help me remember. And so a lot of times I will just start my time when I'm sitting down to begin to read. I will just work through this confession. Lord Jesus, I confess today that you are alive. And that alone begins to reset it. I'm not just reading the Bible, but I'm drawing near to a living Lord. He's alive. And then you are alert. So not only is He alive, but He sees me. He's paying attention. You are active. You're all-powerful. And because of that, you're worthy of my attention. which is what I'm offering you right now. I'm trying to offer you my attention. You're worthy of my affection and you're worthy of my allegiance. And
was that 8 or 7?
7, sorry. So it's you are alive, alert, active, all powerful. Therefore,
the 3 on the other hand.
You're worthy of my attention. That is what I am. Yep, my affection, my allegiance. So help me as I read to give you my attention, to pay attention, and I ask that you teach me. Man.
It's good alliteration. I like that.
Yes, and it's gospel. It's true. These are all true about Jesus. So whatever way helps you pause and draw near to God, I would encourage you to explore. Maybe try these confessions if they're helpful for you.
Yeah.
Even a short prayer, Lord, help me to focus on you and speak to me as I read your word, can go a long way to helping us.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Well, we are wanting to study and talk about Psalm 16. And so even now, as we read this now, let's recognize God is with us. He's with you wherever you are as you're listening. And
well, maybe before we read, I wanted to give folks
what you got
tips on Psalms itself.
Like, oh, okay.
It's a unique book in the Bible, right? There's the Bible is made up of lots of different types of literature.
The Bible is a library, right?
It's so a library.
Any library has lots of different genres of literature, right? And Psalm is unique amongst all of them.
Yes. So any tips that you would have for...
Oh, that's a great question. I think we have to approach Psalm, first of all, understanding what it is. This is a collection of people's prayers and worship to Yahweh. Sometimes in interesting ways, and they're typically poetry, by the way, as well. But they're Hebrew poetry, and Hebrew poetry is different than English poetry, where our poetry, we think about rhyme and meter. Mm-hmm. Hebrew poetry is not worried about that at all. Hebrew poetry is built really in structure and in substance. And so you'll notice a lot of times that the Psalms will come in couplets, like 2 sentences right next to each other. Mm-hmm. And sometimes those sentences seem to almost repeat, and that's Hebrew poetry. Or they sometimes contrast, or sometimes they kind of expound upon. Or Hebrew poetry can be kind of sandwiched, where it builds on an idea, it kind of crescendos, and then it comes back to that original idea. But it's just helpful to go into it. If somebody sat down and artistically wanted to express something to the Lord, like a songwriter today would. And so when you're going into a psalm, not all psalms, but a lot of the psalms have a little inscription at, right under the psalm number that might give you some details about the psalm, might accredit it. Most of the psalms, a good majority of them, are from David or of David, and so we know David clearly in the Bible. Sometimes it gives you some background of the history of where this was in David's life, of what's going on. That's helpful. They're not all David. You have Psalms of Asaph. You have some other Psalms. And then you have unaccredited Psalms. They have no author. But it's always kind of helpful to get to kind of understand the maybe what the context is of it, if you can. Mm-hmm. But then you go into it of saying, hey, this person has written this as an expression of an emotion to the Lord. And so one of the big questions to ask in the psalm is, what is the emotion that's coming out of this to the Lord? It might be fear, it might be praise, it might be joy.
Sometimes frustration.
Frustration might be anger.
Yes.
Psalms can be raw and real. Like at one psalm, David prays that his enemies' heads, the babies' heads would be smashed against the rocks. Like that doesn't match God's heart.
Right.
But that was David's mindset at that time. He was upset and angry. So it's just helpful when you go into it of going, what is this?
Yeah.
But nearly all the Psalms will end, not all of them, but a good majority of them will end with this kind of resolution, but yet still, I'm going to worship you, it's back in you. So it's just helpful as we go into the Psalms to kind of have an understanding of how to approach them. Anything you want to add to any of that?
No, I think you touched on all of it there. They're devotional in nature, so we're trying to discern as we're reading them what was prompting this prayer, this song. And then you look for the trend. So it's going to start in a certain place, but pay attention to not just it, like you said, it normally resolves. So don't get stuck on verse 3. For example, because it's going somewhere. So try to pay attention to the beginning and where it ends. And then, like you said, it's poetry. So yeah. I think Hebrew poetry, it doesn't so much rhyme, but it does have often a rhythm.
Yeah.
And so you're looking for those contrasts, those couplets.
Yeah.
So I think all of that is good. And, you know, if you've got more questions, then, you know, share them with us or ask them in the YouTube comment section. If that's not helpful, then hopefully we can
I find keep pointing Psalms you. Wonderfully helpful for meditation. You know, just trying to get into the emotions. And sometimes I try I'll rewrite a psalm in my own words, like what am I trying to express to the Lord here, or something of that nature. Not always, but it's just helpful to kind of sit in a psalm and be there for a while and put yourself in the author's shoes of what are they expressing to the Lord and what is it that we can learn about God. So we come to Psalm 16.
Yeah.
And it tells us it's a psalm of David, and it kind of gives us this, you know, mictum of David. So, you know, it's a type of it's a musical term. So probably a song that maybe he wrote on his harp.
I tried to look this up. What is a mictum?
What a mictum is?
There's five psalms that are mictums, I guess. Yeah. This is one, and then the rest are between 56 and 60.
Okay.
And so, yeah, there's a little bit of uncertainty about what exactly it is, but a common belief is that it's just a musical term.
Musical term, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, so we're going to read this, and there's just 11 verses. But we're going to read this. And I'm going to give this little caveat that when we read this, I want you to notice that wherever in your Bible you come across the word Lord with all capitals, L-O-R-D, all capitals, that is the, in Hebrew, it's the letters for the Lord's name, Yahweh. We add in some vowels there, but that's the word name, Yahweh. And I actually think, particularly in this psalm, but in most psalms, it gives so much more power to the psalm when you say the name Yahweh instead of just generic Lord. And you'll see in verse 2 in this that the generic Lord is there as well. That's a different meaning. So I think, and here there's a play on names that we need to be paying attention to. And so just as if you're in the Bible reading plan, you'll see when God introduces himself to Moses in Exodus, he tells them his name is Yahweh and they should use that. And so it's just helpful and it gives some weight to it. And that is his name. So let's read this together. So David writes, "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to Yahweh, you are my Lord, and apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more, and I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lip. But Yahweh, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance, and I will praise Yahweh, who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on Yahweh, and with him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known to me the path of life, and you fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures in your right hand." Just a beautiful psalm. Yeah. I love it. I love it. All right, what's standing out there? God is here with you.
Man, 11 verses, but there is so much here, and quite a few famous ideas here. You know, the boundaries have fallen to me in pleasant places is a very famous verse. The idea of the Lord is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. I have set the Lord continually before me. And this idea of not being abandoned to the grave or to the world of the dead. But I was wondering from the very beginning here in verse 1, in my Bible, it says, "Protect me, God, for I take refuge in you." And you see this idea of God being a stronghold or his people taking refuge in him. And I was curious, what are your thoughts on that? I mean, practically speaking, in 2026, as I go through this modern life, what does it mean to take refuge in God as opposed to what? Do you have any thoughts on that?
Yeah, first of all, that's another element of Hebrew poetry is they like to use word pictures. And that's a strong one. Like, so this idea of a of a cave that I'm running to hide in, of a castle that I'm going in. Yeah. You know, it's a beautiful as I'm being attacked, and I think clearly for me what that means is for my soul, for my anxiety, for my mind, I am hiding myself in the Lord. I'm just entrusting myself to Him, and you think and this is one of the great ways that as Christians we learn to grow is how do I guide my mind not to dwell on the things that I'm anxious about? How do I not? So he's clearly there's something that he's anxious about. He's saying, "Keep me safe, my God." Yeah. So he's fighting this, and he's not always winning it, but he is almost leading his own heart of, okay, I'm going to guide my heart and my mind to stop dwelling on the things of this world, on my enemies. I'm going to start thinking about and dwelling on the goodness of God, His love for me, His sovereignty, His power, until my mind can rest in this. So later he'll talk about how he can sleep at night and his body is at rest. And I think this is the journey of where this psalm actually is taking us. And so this is he's almost showing us how he's gotten there. As if there's good people in the land, I like them. There's some not great people, I don't like them. Right. They're worshiping other gods, I'm anxious. But then you hear him, but you, Yahweh, you're my portion and my cup. And this is him and his soul that he's teaching us. This is what it looks like to take refuge of. Mm-hmm. Declare the good truths of God and speak that out loud over your anxious thoughts. And let the peace that surpasses understanding take hold of you there. I think that's what it means to take refuge in the Lord.
Man, that's super helpful. And a few things jumped out just as you were sharing that. So one was this idea that, well, why would we need a castle? Why would we need a stronghold? Well, because there is danger. There are things that are opposing us or that we're up against that are too big for us or that certainly cause us to fear and to feel like the outcome is in doubt. Mm-hmm. And what David doesn't say is that he's expecting God to take that danger away. So what God is offering him is a stronghold. Yes, there's a battle that's happening, and we see that in the New Testament, that our struggle, we have a struggle against the powers, against the forces of darkness. And yet what we also have is this refuge, this stronghold, which is God Himself. And then you mentioned it, but as you were sharing there, it did stand out to me in my Bible. Verse 7 says, "I will bless Yahweh who counsels me, even at night when my thoughts trouble me." And I think yours worded it a little bit differently. Mm-hmm. But man, I have definitely had that. This has kind of been a busy stretch for our family the last few weeks and months. And I will say that there are times where I wake up 2 a.m. and my mind is just racing. You know, my mind is troubled. And so I love this idea that he will bless Yahweh, that even in the middle of the night when my thoughts are racing and they're troubled, he's available to counsel me. You know, he doesn't sleep.
Yeah, and he's teaching us. This is how we take refuge. So,
yes.
So start blessing Yahweh. Sing out the praises of Yahweh. Remind your heart.
Right.
Of the, you know, why are you so downcast within me, oh my soul?
Right.
Yet will I praise the Lord. Like so, okay, we're this is leading our hearts.
Yeah.
And so sometimes we allow our hearts to lead us.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
It's very easy.
Oh, absolutely.
Very easy to do.
And I think as we grow in wisdom and understanding of the Lord, Jeremiah says, "Who can trust the heart? It's the most deceiving of all things." Mm. To say, okay, my heart will deceive me, but the Lord will not. So I'm going to lead my heart in truth to the Lord. And that's what it means to take refuge of Him. And you see it playing out in this psalm. You know, it's really cool. I love that. Yeah. And yours did very much translate verse 7 differently than mine, but I bet yours is probably getting a little bit closer to the real meaning of that. And he says, "I'll keep my eyes always on the Lord." You know, one of the things I love about this, Andrew, is, and this is part of the beauty of Psalms, is that we get to relate to the humanity of the psalmist, right? And so something like anxious thoughts,
right?
That's universal. We all have that.
Yeah, it's not a modern problem.
No, not an ancient problem. It is an all humanity problem.
Yeah.
Now, I don't have to go face David or Goliath. I don't have Saul chasing me down, trying to kill me. I don't have, you know, the Philistines. His troubles are different than my troubles.
Right.
But it is the same broken world that produces, you know, anxious thoughts. And so I can relate to his humanity in this. So he says this interesting thing, right? You quoted it earlier, where he says, "You alone are my portion and my cup, and you make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen from me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance." And you have some interesting thoughts on this boundary lines and inheritance. Sometimes this is used within prosperity gospel to say, hey, if I just worship Yahweh, then I'll be healthy and wealthy all my life. Like he's increased my boundaries.
Right.
Look at that. And there might be a bit of the, hey, you've been nice to me, kind to me here, but there's more happening here than what he's saying. But just yeah. That. What are you?
Yeah, I think sometimes we have this idea that we're blessed because of the things God gives us. Mm-hmm. And we are, for sure. All of us can recount the ways that God has blessed us as he's guided our lives. But the ultimate blessing, and I think what David is saying here, is that God himself is the blessing. Mm-hmm. That's what he says. You are my portion. This time reading through, I don't know why I haven't done it before, but verses 5 and 6 really connected for me, that he's saying, you are my portion, I have a beautiful inheritance. Mm-hmm. So you talked about the coupling, like he starts verse 5, you are my portion, Yahweh, therefore I have a beautiful inheritance. Mm-hmm. So this idea that we're ultimately blessed because we belong to God, and he is our God. And so an inheritance is something that is of ultimate value, but it's also something that we're still looking forward to as well. So if you were the son of a king, then of course the whole kingdom would be yours, but in a sense you had not yet inherited that. And that's a beautiful picture of our inheritance as people who belong to the King of all creation, that we already have everything because we belong to him, and yet we're still looking forward to the full inheritance, which isn't going to happen on this side of the grave.
You know, there's a reason years ago I felt led to end our worship services with that simple kind of, hey, in Christ you are already blessed. Now go be a blessing. Mm-hmm. There was at the time, there were some songs that were very popular in certain circles of Christianity about going and basically coming to the Lord to receive a blessing. Now I'm going to go get my blessing from God, as though like, hey, this is the year of God's blessing in you. And there was in that language this idea that God's going to do something for me, that he's going to open, I'm going to get my breakthrough this year, something. There's just this whole vein that I find kind of pretty dangerous because it's so me-oriented.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And it's not rooted in the gospel. The gospel is that in Christ, God has already given us his best, and it is the best of the universe. And so I stand at any moment a blessed child of God. And I love that. You know, 1 John 3:1 says, "See the love the Father has lavished on us," past tense, it's already been lavished on us, "that we should be called children of God," and that is who we are. So that is our identity. And I think there's just this mindset shift that happens when we realize I am already blessed. And not because I have material possessions or don't have. Like, if this is what Paul means when he says, "I've learned the secret of contentment, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He says, "I've gone through seasons of plenty and seasons of want." Like, whether you rip it away, what you cannot take away from me is the presence of God in my life. And because of that, he is my portion. Like, he's my inheritance. He's my substance. He's my cup. He's my everything.
I mean, it really does remind me of Romans 8, you know, who shall separate us? Psalm 16, if God is for me, who can be against me? This is the idea of a refuge and an inheritance. You want to talk a little bit more about not being abandoned to decay? Because this is a pretty well-known scripture that's picked up in the New Testament both Peter and Paul as a prophetic word about Jesus himself. So like you said, David writes this psalm, and both Peter and Paul pick up and say, listen, David did die and he did decay. So here David is saying, you will not allow... how do you say it? You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. Well, that's not talking. David is writing this, but he's not talking about himself. Mm. He's through the Spirit looking forward to the Messiah, one of his descendants, Jesus, who was not allowed to see decay. So any thoughts on that?
I think you hit the nail on the head. And it's very neat. We can look for those. And there are messianic psalms that, that just are pointing ahead. I always, and I've done this in sermons, but I always like to talk about how in Star Wars, whenever a Jedi scene happens, you know, you just kind of hear that little background. I think it's, there are times in reading where I just wish we would hear this little playing that's talking about the one that is to come. This is a foreshadowing and just a hint at it, but it's really neat to think. And I love that you bring up that Jesus is a descendant of David.
Yeah.
And God gave David the promise that one of his descendants will always sit on the throne, will sit on the throne for eternity. And he wasn't talking about Solomon. He wasn't talking about Solomon's kids.
Mm-hmm.
It's coming down to the eternal one who does not see decay. Just awesome. Awesome. And I like where this ends, by the way, is you will fill me. And this, again, kind of gets to this future tense. You will fill me with joy in your presence and with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Just, hey, this is where we are headed towards. And I like the little line there of 11, you make known to me the path of life.
Yeah.
There's something very humble about that.
Right.
Like, without you revealing to me, I wouldn't know the path of life.
Yeah.
Man, I would run off after a lot of foolish things, after a lot of foolish things, and yet the Lord has been jealous over me and brought me back, and he is showing me the path of life. And of course, we know that path even more. It now has a name. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life.
Mm-hmm.
And so, what a beautiful psalm to just sit in.
I love it. I read chapter 17 today, and verse 5 says, my steps are on your paths, my feet have not slipped.
It continues on. Yeah.
So this idea, kind of where we started with this conversation of drawing near to God, allowing him to reveal his path, to reveal his son Jesus. And because we're going to walk this path, we're going through life trusting him, following his ways.
It is worth, maybe we should say this at the beginning, and I think it's worth now. If this is your first time going through the scripture, it's worth saying, hey, this is Old Testament, which means contextually, this is before Jesus was born of Mary, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so just know that in the storyline. So he's not going to be named
right,
here,
right.
But yet the promise of a Messiah was already there. And so this is, just know where these psalms fall in the timeline. Hmm. So as you're reading it, we are on the other side of Jesus, right?
Yeah.
And so it's always helpful. We can go back and say, how does Jesus give greater clarity to my understanding? Or what are emotions that he's having that I don't have to have? Because I have Jesus and I have the Holy Spirit. I have confidences that he did not have. Mm-hmm. Which is interesting to say you can do the reverse of that. Whatever he's confident about, I'm able to be infinitely more confident about because of Jesus. And so just an interesting, as we kind of end up our thoughts on Psalm, as you're studying it, get into the emotions of it, really feel it, meditate on it. Read it through multiple times. I think different times I've read this, different things jumped out to me, and I think it's pretty beautiful. But anything else you want to add to that?
No, I was going to shift gears. We had a question from someone who is going through the reading plan with us, and it actually goes back to Genesis.
Okay.
So you got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. These are well-known patriarchs of the nation of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And but Jacob, that third one, the grandson of Abraham, God changes his name from Jacob to Israel. And so the question was, why did God do that?
One of the weirdest scenes in the Bible to me. I mean, there's some weird scenes, but this is interesting. We don't fully know why, but I do think I would give two reasons. I will throw out two reasons. One, I think it marks a transition in the life of Jacob from what he was to what he was becoming. Meaning before, if you read the first part of Jacob's story, he's a trickster. Mm-hmm. His name actually means usurper, because remember, he came out holding on to Esau, the older brother's heel.
Right.
He took Esau's blessing. There's a lot of trickery happening there. And so that happens. This story happens as he's left his father-in-law's house, and he's coming back to Esau, and he sends his family on ahead, and he's hanging out by the river, and a man shows up, and he starts wrestling this man. It's just kind of a weird scene, but it turns out to be God, or an angel of God there. Right. He's wrestling with him, wrestles all night long, and who he was after that is pretty profoundly changed. You see in Jacob a humility, and he comes very humble towards Esau, is not trying to trick him. There just seems to be a difference. So in one way, this mark, say that was Jacob before, this is now Israel. He went from usurper to, and but the second reason, and this is the reason the angel of the Lord gives, of your name will be Israel, and there's a play there. The word El means God. So it's at the end there, and there's a play on words of wrestling or struggling with God. He says, because you wrestled with God or struggled with God, you shall forth be known as Israel. And I think it's a bit of a prophetic looking ahead of Israel's, his life and the life of his descendants will always be a struggle from that moment on. And even to this day.
Yeah.
It seems like Israel's always in a war, at a war. There's just some struggle happening in their life. And what a sad name to be given and a reality there. But I don't know. It's an interesting, they're not known as the Jacobites, right?
Right.
They're known as the Israelites. And from that name going forward. So I those are the kind of stabs and you can that I have that I would say. Something to wrestle with as you are.
It's a great question. And God often changes names. You see Jesus doing that with Peter.
Yeah. Saul to Paul.
Yep. So there's often significance there. That makes a lot of sense to me.
Yeah, Hebrew names have big meaning to them, and they kind of identify the character of a person.
Right.
So that why God named Simon Peter, Petra, rock. On this rock I'll build. So they have meaning to them much more than as English names, we just think it sounds cute, but their names they chose on purpose for meaning, and so I think that it was identifiable to the future of what Israel was going to experience.
So yes, he did wrestle with God, but also the nation that would come from his descendants would also be wrestling with God, and we see it all through the scriptures.
We do. Hey. We've gone a little long than we normally go, but good stuff. Psalms are always rich. I would continue to ask you, hey, send in your questions. Somebody told me this week, hey, I just feel like you probably get lots of questions. And I said, no, send them in. We'd want to hear them. We'd love to hear them. We're going to continue on journeying. I'm going to be gone for the next several of these.
You got
several other folks are going to come and jump in.
That's right.
I'll be in Africa for the next several weeks. And so be praying for me and for Gary. But I look forward to we'll be tuning in as you send these out. And I'm excited to hear what other brothers have to say. But for now, Paseo, love you, bless you, and hope you have a good one. See you later.